Let's pray. Let's ask God for His help. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need your help this morning. We need your presence, your help this morning. Please speak to us through your word, Lord. May your word go deep into our hearts and leave us changed. Help us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let me begin with a personal story. I was born and raised in a Christian family, very regular to church, Sunday school. My mom particularly made sure that it happened each week. As I was growing up, I heard about Jesus. I believe to some extent, but I didn't have any personal devotion to Jesus. For me, Christianity was only a Sunday thing. Just like for some of my friends, they went to temples and mosques on other days. But things changed after coming to Australia. In God's mercy, through the ministry of AFES at La Trobe, God, who was already at work in my life, began to draw me near to Him, revealing His Son, Jesus, more clearly to me. The gospel, through the power of God's Spirit, was moving slowly into my heart. As the gospel was going deeper and deeper, renewing my mind and heart, I began to realize I was facing a problem. Each time I went back to India for holidays, I was getting more and more uncomfortable and restless with the world. Once the things that looked normal to me, some of the cultural values, the way people were treated, the way politicians were worshipped, I was beginning to detest them. I no longer enjoyed some of the things that united and brought closeness to me and to some of my friends. I found it very hard to manage having a foot in both camps. Should I completely cut myself off from the world? Or should I put a blanket on my Christian convictions and be united with them? It was a struggle. I needed to learn to relate with the world, which was not Christian as I was. Some of you might have had similar struggles in your life. Some of you might be facing similar struggles right now, with your family, at your work, in your friendships. How do we live godly lives? How do we live lives that are honoring and pleasing to God in a world that is ungodly? How do we live as Christians, followers of Jesus, in a world that follows the things of the world? In the passage we have today, Jesus is giving us a principle to live by. Let's have a look. Please keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 12. That can be found in page 1152. Just to give us a context, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He entered Jerusalem a few days back in a donkey, making a public statement that he is God's king. He has a big crowd following him, and then he heads to the temple, overturning the tables, rocking the boat of religious leaders. The religious leaders, they wanted to kill Jesus. So coming to today's passage, in chapter 12, verse 13, we see the religious leaders have sent the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to try and trap him. It's an ambush. They want to accuse him so that they can get him killed. The Pharisees and the Herodians. Who are these two parties? The Pharisees are a religious group. They were zealous and known for their strict following of the Old Testament law. They made their daily decisions with reference to the law. They wanted Israel to be God's land. You can picture the Pharisees, a group of people in this corner. Whereas the Herodians, they were supporters of King Herod. They were more politically minded. When Israel, Jerusalem came under the Roman occupation, the Herodians sought friendship with Rome for political favors, and they joined hands with them. You can picture the group of Herodians in this corner. These two groups are two extremes, and they form an unusual combination. And today we see these two groups have come together because they have found a common enemy in Jesus. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and his popularity was a threat to both of them. the Pharisees and the Herodians, hypocritical and insincere at best, came to Jesus and said these words. Have a look at verse 14. Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? They were trying to flatter Jesus to get to a key political question. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or should we not pay? Jesus, tell us, what is the right thing to do? Why would they ask this question about taxes to Jesus? This was an important political issue at that time. The tax was an imperial poll tax imposed by Rome on its subjects. Each head or each individual has to pay a denarius, which was one day's pay. If you think about it, out of 365 days, paying one day's salary as tax, financially it's not a big stretch. In fact, we would be happy if we were taxed only $250 a year, don't we? But that's not the issue here. Whenever the Roman Empire established themselves, they imposed tax on people. And paying tax to Caesar symbolically meant you are now a loyal subject of Caesar. Caesar is your god now. And rightfully, for these religious leaders, they can't stand paying taxes to Caesar. A decade earlier, there was a guy called Judas from Galilee. When this tax was imposed, Judas formed a band of followers and started a revolution against it. Saying no to tax is like rebelling against Caesar. It's like telling Caesar, you think you're God, but actually you're not. This guy, Judas, was eventually captured and executed by Caesar. Can you see the intensity behind this question? Jesus, tell us, you are a man of integrity. Should we pay tax or should we not? Give us a simple yes or no answer, thank you. And they awaited his reply. If Jesus says, no, don't pay your tax, they would label him as next Judas, and the Herodians would capture him and hand him over to the Romans to be executed. If Jesus says, yes, pay your tax, then he is symbolically acknowledging Caesar as God, which is a lie, and which also won't go well with the zealous religious crowd that were with Jesus. This question has the potential to get Jesus killed either way. How did Jesus answer this question? What did he do? Well, Jesus didn't give a simple answer this time. Jesus said, bring me a denarius and let me have a look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? They replied, Caesar's. The coin had the image of Tiberius Caesar with inscription, son of divine Augustus, referring him as son of God. Can you picture that? The image of a fake son of God in the hands of the royal son of God? Jesus said to them in verse 17, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. The coin has his image. He made those coins. It belongs to him. Give it to him. But Jesus didn't stop there. He continued, and to God, what is God's? Give to God what belongs to God. They didn't ask any follow-up question. They were able to infer what Jesus meant by his answer. They didn't ask, so Jesus, what belongs to God? Because they knew Jesus would have asked them back, whose image is on you? Whose image is on the entire human race? It's God's image. Give to God what belongs to God. And we see in verse 17, they were amazed at his response. The Pharisees, they want to make the land pure from Roman pollution. They believe the land was given to them by God. They should be in power. They don't want anything to do with the Roman government. Completely cut off from a different culture, they are on one end of the scale. For the Herodians, they are already in bed with the Romans. A complete integration. They have completely sold themselves to the Romans. Total friendship with them. They are on the other end of the scale. Jesus, by saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's, is implying to his listeners and to us a third way, a new way of living in the world. Our worship, our devotion goes to God alone. And part of that worship involves fulfilling our earthly responsibilities. This language can be seen in parallel to what we see in Genesis 1, God's mandate for humanity. We are made in God's image to worship God and look after the earth. For Jesus' original listeners, it would have meant that, pay your tax, but Caesar is not your God. Don't give yourself to him. Your loyalty, your worship belongs to God alone. Don't be at one end completely cutting yourself off. On the other end, don't be at the other extreme, complete integration with the world. Learn to live in a way that honors God and beneficial to others. So how do we apply this principle in our lives? What are the take-home lessons for us? Two applications. First of all, godly living involves submission to earthly authorities. Jesus did not start a revolution to overthrow the government. And as his followers, we are called to be good citizens in the country we are living in. It might look like respecting the leaders in the government, paying our taxes properly, obeying the law of the land, observing speed limits, respecting bosses at work. For some of us, we may be submitting all right. We may be doing all these things. But we may also need to sort out the motives why we are doing these things. Jesus didn't start a revolution. On the other hand, he also reminded Caesar's governor, Pilate, that the power they had was given to them by God. Therefore, we shouldn't submit because if we don't pay tax, ATO will be onto us, or we will get speeding fines, or our bosses will be unhappy with us. We are called to submit because God has ordained them over us for our good and for the order of the society. Submitting to earthly authorities in itself should be an act of worship to God. Godly living involves submission to earthly authorities. Moving to second point. Godly living involves being a godly influence through good deeds. Godly living involves being a godly influence through good deeds. Jesus, in our today's passage, didn't give us a list of rules to follow. He lays out a principle to be applied. The Apostle Peter, which we saw in our second reading, takes this principle and applies to the church in Asia Minor. First, he is warning them, don't let the world influence you. Stay away from certain things because they can awaken your past sinful desires. Then he adds, may your good deeds influence the people around you. You influence them. As Christians, we are called to get out of our comfort zone, go into the world and make a difference. And that might look like for us, walking to people we haven't met before, introducing yourself and starting conversations with them, getting involved in people's lives, listening to their stories with empathy, engaging with them in a deeper level. It might look like showing hospitality. Me and Debbie, we have been living in Reservoir for over 4 years now. Some of our neighbors, we see them almost every day, but we don't know much about them. As I was thinking about this, I was encouraged to invite them over for a meal and get to know them better. Something you could do with your neighbors as well. And in your workplace, when you finish the task assigned to you, you can offer to help others. And in your house, accommodation, you can offer to do the dishes, even when it's not your turn. Some simple deeds could open a door to share your life and faith with others. And friends, as you spend time with your friends this week who do not know Jesus, are you being influenced by them or are you being an influence to them? And as we seek to influence people around us, we also need to grow in our inner gospel convictions to be of any use to them. We need to be reminded that we have been accepted by God. God has forgiven of our sins. God's gracious hand is upon us to strengthen us. God is for us. If I can borrow this image from my trainer, Pete, you know, a snail has a hard shell on the outside and it's soft and slimy on the inside. We are to be an anti-snail. I'm not sure if that's a proper word, but we are to be soft on the outside, getting involved in people's lives, approachable to people, but hard on the inside with deep-seated gospel convictions. So friends, are you a person of godly influence on others? Are you seeking to be a person of influence to those around you? We are not called to do anything what Christ hasn't done for us. Jesus is more than an amazing teacher to us. The life we are called to live is the life what Jesus lived for us. He has gone in front of us and he walks with us today through his Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't stay out of the city, completely cutting himself off. On the other hand, Jesus didn't completely integrate himself with the crowds. Wherever Jesus went, he was transforming lives. He was influencing people. We are to trust in him, in his mercy, and in his grace to please him. And friends, may God grant us the strength, energy, and much needed grace to live in a way that pleases him. Amen.